Well, of course, we are in the Gospel of Mark as we are kind of wrapping up our series. We're in the final stretch here, Mark chapter 14. Now, what I want to do this morning, first of all, is to try to visualize as graphically as I can something about the nature of the Christian life, what the Christian life can often be like. So I do have a brief clip. You don't want to miss this. This will take about 15, 20 seconds. Here it is. He's a guy who's about to win. He's about to win the race. Have you ever had a week like that? Now, I want to suggest to you that that's kind of like the Christian life. The Christian life is full of falling. It's full of failures. And that makes sense, given that Christianity is for, listen, it's for failures. If you were in any doubt, let me state emphatically on the basis of God's word that the gospel is for failures, for people who fall. And often people protest, and I totally get the protest. They say, well, you know, churches, they're full of messy people, people filled with drama, people who are messed up, people that are jacked up. And I want to say, amen. That's absolutely the case. And yet, that's like protesting that auto shops are filled with broken cars, or restaurants are filled with hungry people, or critical care units are filled with people who are really sick. Yes, churches are filled with broken people because Jesus came for broken people. The gospel is for broken people. And if you're the type of person who says, I have it all together, or I need to get it all together in order to be accepted before God, let me tell you, Jesus now has become irrelevant to you. Because Jesus said he came for failures. He came for people who are broken. Now, in light of this, I want to share a big idea this morning. Here's the big idea. You will fail and you will fall. It is inevitable on this side of glory. So since you're going to fail and you're going to fall, why not fail well? Why not fall well? You're going to fall anyways. Why not fall forward instead of backward? Why not fall towards Jesus instead of away from Jesus? Almost every one of us have failed multiple times this week. We lost our temper, right? We were harsh with our spouse, with our kids, with our parents. We compromised our purity. We fudged on the truth. We didn't stand for the truth. We all failed. So, did you fall or fail forward? Did you fall towards Jesus? So what I want to encourage us to do is I want to leave here knowing that I'm going to fall, but I want to fall forward. Now don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying fail on purpose. I'm not saying be resigned to your weakness. I'm not saying, hey, let's continue in sin that grace may increase. I'm not saying that we ought not to expect progress in my life or in our life. And certainly, I'm not advocating the response of one kid who brought home a report card heavy with very bad marks. His mom said this, son, what do you have to say for yourself? To which the son said, mom, at least you know I'm not cheating. Now, I bet you can imagine that didn't go over well with mama. And it doesn't go over well with God. You can't say, God, hey, I'm inconsistent over here, but that's all right because I'm consistent over here. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying since you're going to fail, why not fail like a Christian? Why not fall like you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? So much, and this is my experience, so much that goes into Christians unraveling at the seams isn't so much that they have blights and blemishes and moral failings. We all have those. It's the fact that they treat and they handle and they think about their failures in ways that God doesn't think about those failures in the gospel. And what I want us to do is I want us to think about and treat our own brokenness the way that God does. The title of my message this morning is How to Fail Like a Christian. And today, we're going to look at a Christian who doesn't fail like a Christian. His name is Peter. We love Peter. Peter is a fascinating character. He's a man's man. He's a guy who's willing to risk when no one else will risk. He truly is an icon in so many respects of success in following Jesus, and yet also an example of what not to do when you follow Jesus. Peter, this is the disciple's disciple. This is the guy who was voted most likely to lead the Christian church, and he was the first one to cast his own ballot. He was that cocky. He was that sure. And here as we interact with this fascinating figure named Peter, and as we see his failure, and it is an epic failure, his story isn't so much about the fact that he blew it, because all of these guys blew it, we read in the text. The issue is that he blew it as if he didn't believe in the gospel. He blew it not believing what Jesus had already said about him. He failed on his own, and because of that, his fall, which would normally be like anyone else's fall, like his brother's fall, he falls in a way that's greater and in a way that now demands our attention as God has inspired it as a lesson for us how not to fail like Peter. So how do we fail well? And how did Peter fail? And how do we avoid how Peter fell? Well, let's take a look. Mark chapter 14. This is, of course, right after the Lord's Supper. This is the Passover meal. This was a few hours before Jesus would be betrayed. And we read in verse 26 of chapter 14 that when they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike this shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter, self-confident Peter, cocky Peter, he jumps in, interrupts and says, even though all of those guys will fail you, will fall, not me, not me. Now, if you're some of those guys, what do you want to do to Peter right now? Right? Hey, I could see them bailing on you. I don't even know why you included them in the ranks of your disciples, but me, I will not fall. I will not fail. And so Jesus says, oh, Peter, oh, cocky Peter, you think you're better than your brothers? You think you're greater than them? Oh, yeah, you'll be greater in your fall. In your fall, verse 30. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, I tell you this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me not one time, not two times, but three times. But then he interjected, Jesus, you clearly don't know who I am. Let me tell you about me, Jesus. I'm telling you emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Now, you could probably sense why it is that Peter is going to fall, and not just fall, but fall epically. And fall not like a Christian, but like an unbeliever. Notice what's going on here in the interchange. Jesus says, Peter, I know you better than you know yourself. And Peter says, no, Jesus, I know me better than you know me. Let me tell you a little bit about me. Jesus, I am the rock. Remember Peter, I'm the rock guy. I can weather storms. Jesus, in your foreknowledge, you know in the 20th century, there will be a figure that will arise in the movie scenes. His name is Rocky. Jesus, you know this, and you know that Rocky never gives in. Even though he is beat to a bloody pulp, he never loses. In fact, he defeats his opponents by exhausting them as they beat him up. Hey, that's me. Even though I will be beat up, if need be, I will never give in. I will never give up. And Jesus says, no, Peter, you are deep down a denier. You are a fleer. Trust me, Peter, you're going to bail. And Peter says, no, Jesus, you apparently don't know who I am. I can totally see it with these guys, but not me. Jesus, I am a lion. Hear me roar. I will roar, and I will go about in your honor and defend your fame and your name. And Jesus says, no, Peter, deep down, you're a big chicken, and you will run away like a chicken. And Peter says, no, Jesus, I'm more like a strong rooster. And Jesus says, okay, since you're not going to believe me about you and you want to believe you about you, let me tell you about you. When the pressure is on, you won't strut around like a rooster. In fact, you will flee like a chicken by the time the rooster crows a couple of times. Notice the issue isn't Peter falling. It's how he's falling. He's falling in self-confidence. He's falling in on himself. He's falling backwards. And here's the lesson for us. You're going to fall. You're going to fail. So let's fall and fail well. How do you do that? How do you fall like you believe the gospel? Well, notice here, unlike Peter in this moment, do this. Think that you are weaker than you believe. You want to fall well. You want to fail well. Fall forwards. Fall towards Jesus. Tell yourself this daily. Say, I am weaker than I believe myself to be. You know, most of us have witnessed a phenomenon all over the world. You could see it in bars all across the world, and you don't have to have visited a bar to see this phenomenon. You could watch just one episode of Cops, and there it is. The phenomenon is known as beer muscles. You know what beer muscles are? So someone gets intoxicated, and all of a sudden, these muscles develop. And they feel that they are stronger than they actually are. And they pick fights with people that are double their size because they feel now that I'm invincible. And what do we know about people who are intoxicated? Well, they think they are smarter than they are, more lucid than they are, more right than they are, more attractive than they are. And as a result, they suffer tremendously because of these delusions of grandeur. Well, the Bible would teach us that we are born into this world drunk on our ego and with our ego. We are born into this world filled with self, filled with pride. And even though, as a believer in Jesus, we have made an essential break from our intoxication to self by asking Jesus to save us from our ego, nevertheless, the Christian life might be described as God throwing you and I into the drunk tank. You and I, no matter how far we are in our Christian life, we all have a hangover of hubris. And God is at work sobering us up, telling us about us, encouraging us not to believe ourselves about ourselves. And as God is sobering us up, what he wants us to do is he wants us to counterbalance this tendency to think that we're stronger than we are by telling ourselves daily, frequently, getting together in gatherings like this, getting together in small groups, and reminding ourselves we are not as strong as we believe ourselves to be. God tells us that, and so what we want to do is default on what God says about us rather than what I feel about myself. God, help me think rightly about me. Jesus tells Peter, I see weakness in you when you only see strength. Peter, think about you in the way that I tell you to think about you. Peter, you are weak. God wants you this morning, Shelton First Baptist Church, to think that you are weaker than you believe yourself to be. And you're wondering, well, what does that look like practically? What does that look like every day? Well, let me share a few examples. How about this? The next time you find yourself fighting with your spouse or with your child or with that friend or that coworker, and you tell yourself how wrong they are and how right you are, and you're prone to point at all the places where they have failed, do this. Stop. Take a breath and say this. You know what? I'm probably not as right as I think I am. I'm probably bringing sin into this contention. I'm probably bringing my failure to this relationship. God, help me to fall well. Help me to recognize where I am weak. Or how about this? The next time you say that you can handle righteously what most believers can only handle unrighteously, whereas those guys, they can't go there and do that and be a part of that without sinning, you can because you are super Christian and you are invincible to temptation. The next time you are tempted to think that about yourself, stop, take a breath, and tell yourself that you are deceiving yourself. Tell yourself that you are deluding yourself. Listen to what God says about you. Flee from temptation. Don't turn back. Don't play around. You're too weak for that. Don't believe you about you. The next time a loved one, or maybe someone who doesn't even have your best interest in their heart towards you, points out what they view as a character defect, and all you want to do is say, well, what about you? Here you are pointing out the speck in my eye when you got a big redwood protruding from your orifices on your face. You got all this business. Hey, clean that up before you talk to me about me. Before you do that, put on the brakes and say, you know what? Even if they don't have my best interest in their heart, they're probably seeing something that's wrong. You see, that's what's involved in not believing yourself, believing yourself to be better than you are. You see, often our inflated egos are far more elusive and less flamboyant than was illustrated by Coach Vince Lombardi. He crawled into bed with his wife, and his wife kind of shrieked and said, God, your feet are cold. To which Vince said, honey, in the privacy of our home, you may call me Vince. Listen, our egos usually don't go in that direction. Far more subtle, no less real, and because of that, far more dangerous. Paul tells us, would tell Peter, after the fact, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. And here Peter is, I'm standing. And what do we find? He falls. In fact, all of them fall, even though they all say to him, oh, we will not deny you. We see the fall in verse 50. We'll jump back, but look at verse 50. We read, and all of them left and fled. So upon the arrest of Jesus, they bail, with exception to one guy, at least for a little bit. Verse 51, a young man, many believe is John Mark, who wrote this book, followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Whoa, first streaker in the New Testament that I could spot, and it's John Mark. And not only is his body exposed, but his resolve or lack thereof is exposed. And so Mark bails, but Peter hangs in. Peter's overestimating his strength. Jesus, I'm not going to deny you. And so we find Peter, verse 53, as they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together, and there Peter was. He had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself by the fire. Peter wants to be within earshot. He wants to see how this trial's going to go down. He's hoping that this is a false alarm, that things will get better, that maybe these false charges will be proven as that false charges, and Jesus will be let go, and Peter will be exonerated as the guy who hung out with Jesus in his darkest hour. And so I almost hear Peter say to himself, so he's practicing self-talk. He's saying to himself, Peter, you can do this. You can do it. You are mighty, Peter. You can do this. Although all may forsake him, I will not forsake him. I think I can. I think I can. I know I can. I'm good enough. I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. Jesus, I'm going to do this. Jesus, I will take a live grenade for you. I'll put my hand on a blade for you. I'll jump in front of a train for you. This is a pop cultural reference just to let you know. I'd do anything for you. This is what Peter is saying. So this big talk from this big guy, will we see a big fulfillment? Well, let's take a look. Verse 55. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none, for many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And I think Peter's like, yes, yes, Jesus is going to be released. He'll be exonerated, and so will I. Verse 57, and some stood and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. And yet even this, their testimony did not agree. And Peter's like, yes, Jesus is going to be released, and we can continue on with ministry, with the affirmation that I'm the best of all disciples. Verse 60. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent and made no answer. Peter's like, yes, don't say anything. Let these guys collapse on themselves. Again, the high priest asked him, saying, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And then Jesus talks. And Jesus says this, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And at this, the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And the whole group all condemned him as deserving of death. And they began to spit on him and cover his face and strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. So now Peter knows. We know that he can see what's going on. He knows what's happening. This is probably in an upper courtyard, but he is well aware of what's going on here. And now here's the moment of truth. Is Peter all in? Is he going to go to the cross with Jesus for Jesus? Well, let's see. Verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it. He denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But he again denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, taking their cue from this little girl, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. We can hear it in your speech, in your dialect. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and began to swear, saying, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. Consider that it wasn't a live grenade that caused Peter to recant. It wasn't a rushing train. It wasn't a spinning blade. It wasn't a lunging gladiatorial lion. It wasn't a gun held to his head that caused Peter to run away like a little scared girl. What was it? What was it that broke the resolve of this mighty man? This guy who said, if all may fall and deny, I will not. What was it that caused this mighty man to run away like a scared little girl? And the answer is, a little girl. A little girl. A little girl, pigtails, Hello Kitty backpack, and a coloring book. A little pressure from her and Peter bails. And listen, women, I want to say, I'm just reporting something here. This is not my contribution, but we know on schoolyards, whenever boys want to taunt other boys, they will say things like this, even a girl can beat you. Even a girl can beat you at that. And of course, if a grown man is made to run away like a little girl because of a little girl, how does he feel about himself at that moment? And that's what happened here. That's how strong Peter is on his best day. That's how resilient his faith is apart from Jesus. That's how mighty he is. This is how deluded Peter was about his own native ability. This is why Jesus told Peter, don't believe you about you. Believe what I say about you. This morning, if you want to fail well, you want to fall well, don't live in denial. Denial always leads into denials. Denial of what God says about you will always lead to a denial of God himself. Think that you are weaker than you are. Now, let me make a related point, but a lot briefer. So the first point is this. If you want to fall well, then think that you are weaker than you believe yourself to be. And number two, think that Jesus is stronger than you believe him to be. Think that Jesus is stronger than you believe him to be. So let's backtrack now. Let's go to verse 43. This is right after the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus says, rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Verse 43. And immediately while he was still speaking, verse 43, Mark chapter 14, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one that I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, that is Judas, he went up to him and kissed him. And he said, Rabbi. And they laid hands on him and seized him. Check this out, verse 47. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Guess who that was? Peter. We read that in John's gospel. This is Peter, an amazing fisherman, a horrible samurai, probably going for the neck and gave this guy a body piercing that he'll never forget. And so Jesus responds first to the crowd and says this, have you come, verse 48, out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scripture be fulfilled. So that's what Jesus says to the crowd. And in Matthew's account, Jesus turns to Peter. And this is what Jesus would say to Peter in Matthew 26, verse 53, or verse 52. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Peter, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled? Notice here a direct correlation between Peter chopping people's ears off and him thinking that Jesus lost control. Notice the connection here between Peter jumping in, imposing himself, taking the reins because he was suspicious. He thought, oh, maybe Jesus doesn't have this. Maybe Jesus needs a little bit of help from me. Maybe Jesus has allowed things to spiral to the point of no return. You see, Jesus would tell Peter in Matthew's account, Peter, I got this. You're going to be tempted to think that I don't got this, that God doesn't got this, because you look around and this is absolutely tragic. It's unfolding, and it seems like the momentum is irreversible and the damage will be undoable. Peter, you're going to be tempted to think that, but I want to let you know I'm so powerful that I got this. God is in control. And Jesus told them that beforehand, didn't he? Go back to verse 27, a verse that has just captivated my attention this week. Jesus says this in verse 27. They're on a high. They're leaving the Passover meal. They're singing songs. They're happy about life. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Now here Jesus cites a passage from Zechariah. This passage is all about God's good shepherd over Israel. That is the Messiah being struck down on the behalf of his people. And I want you to know what's so startling about Jesus' citation of this. Jesus says that it's God who strikes him. It's God who is in control. This parallels very neatly with what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, that it pleased the Lord to crush his son. It was God who placed the iniquities of us all on his son. God was in total exhaustive control of a circumstance that seemed to be out of control. And Jesus tells them in advance, God will strike me down for you, God will raise me up for you, and God will send me before you to Galilee to restore you to him. Jesus says, when you're tempted to think that God doesn't have it, and you want to jump in, and you want to impose yourself and make things worse, do this, stop and tell yourself, Jesus is stronger than I believe him to be. You are stronger than I believe you to be. You are stronger over my prodigal child than I'm tempted to believe you to be. You are stronger over my health than I am tempted to believe you to be. You are stronger over my depravity and my addiction than I believe you to be. Jesus, I want to affirm right now that you are stronger than I believe. Jesus told them that in advance, and Peter's not getting it. He's thinking, my future, my fate, my success, my relationship with Jesus rests upon me, and so I can't rest. I gotta get to work. I don't want these 3 years of relationship to be ruined, and so I need to jump in and help Jesus help me. And so many people have a view of Christianity that's precisely that. Christianity isn't Jesus saving me. Christianity is me helping Jesus save me, and that's not Christianity. That's religion. Religion says, hey, if you work hard enough, if you do more, if you shape up, then that will be what God uses to save you. That's what Jesus will use. He won't use the cross, or maybe a little bit of the cross and your effort, and he'll save you in that. Religion says, whatever you do, don't leave it completely in Jesus' hands. When Jesus says here, Peter, your future, your fate, your success, your relationship rest totally on me. So do this. Rest even though you're going to fall. Rest even though you're going to fail. Believe that I'm stronger than your greatest fail, your greatest flaw, your greatest fault. You're going to deny me, but I'm going to the cross for that. God's going to strike me because of that. God's going to raise me up for that. God is going to restore you in the future because of that. Peter, rest on me. And just as we are tempted to think that we are stronger than we are tempted to believe that God is not as strong as he says he is. And just as we have to compensate in our thinking by telling ourselves that we are weaker than we believe ourselves to be, similarly, we need to tell ourselves frequently that God is far more strong than we could ever imagine. Moreover, what we need to do is to put down our swords. Stop swinging the sword of works, of performance. We need to stop striving and just admit and concede that he is God. And anyone who's read the Bible just superficially knows that it's filled with all sorts of people who wonder, is God really that strong to fulfill his word to me? Can he really do it? And what we see over and over again with the best of saints is they step in and they unsheath their sword and they begin to wave it around and they end up hurting themselves and other people instead of just resting on God's ability to make good on his promises, even though it seems like it's not gonna happen. And this, I think, is particularly true of those of you who are wrestling with your own weakness, your own blights, your own blemishes. You're tempted to rest upon you to fix yourself, to save yourself. And what God would have you to do is to see Jesus as a better Savior than you, a greater advocate, a greater defender. Would you rest in Jesus this morning? So Peter here, he falls hard because he doesn't feel like a Christian. He's not thinking that he's weaker than he actually is, and he doesn't think that God is as strong as God says he is. And the last point I want to leave you with is I think that Peter's fail becomes epic, because in addition to those two things, Peter doesn't believe Jesus to be as kind as Jesus says he is. Notice in verse 72, Peter blows it. This is a major, major moral, spiritual failure, and he breaks down and he weeps. In Luke's account, we read these words. After Peter emphatically denies Jesus, we read immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will have denied me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. That word, to look, does not refer to a quick glance. It means a fixation on something. It means a piercing glare. It means a focus, an intensity. And here, Jesus locks eyes with Peter at Peter's worst moment, his greatest failure. And how many of you know that that look communicated 1,000 words? J.C. Ryle says this, quote, there was deep meaning in that look. It was a sermon which Peter never forgot. Now, what was the message that Jesus was communicating? Well, let me tell you what the message wasn't, what the look wasn't. It wasn't a look of surprise. Jesus didn't say, Peter, I didn't know you had that in you to fall so far. You have disappointed me. Given everything that I've done for you, how is it that you repay me in this way? No, it wasn't a look of surprise. It wasn't a look of scorn. Peter, you big blockhead, I told you this would happen to you, but you didn't listen to me. This is what you get. Here's Jesus rubbing it in Peter's face. No, it wasn't a look of scorn. It wasn't a threatening look. You know, parents with smaller kids, we know that ability to look across the room when our kids are misbehaving and we give them that look. You know, the one that promises utter annihilation unless they behave immediately. Jesus' look wasn't that look. It wasn't a look of rejection as if to say, you rejected me, now it's my turn to reject you. Now this look, I believe, was a reminder to Peter, Peter, I got this. Peter, I told you this would happen. Peter, I told you God would strike me down for this. That God would raise me up for this. Peter, be thinking about Galilee right now. Be thinking of the future day soon to happen in your life when I restore you to me. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that you would not fail. And when you are converted, you will strengthen your brothers. You will lead my church. I got this, Peter. Whether or not Peter got that message, then certainly he did when Jesus showed up on the beach in Galilee, John chapter 21, and undoes the three denials of Peter by leading Peter through three affirmations, thus fulfilling his word to Peter of restoring him. You see, Peter failed to see just how kind Jesus was. And so when he weeps bitterly. Like, this is the end of the road. Some of you, you're there. It's like, God has rejected me totally given what I've done. And I'm telling you, no, God's heart and mercy is far greater than your sin. Some of you, when you have failed, and as you're failing, maybe even right now, you think that when God looks upon you, God looks upon you with a sense of rejection. That God looks upon you with a look of scorn, with a threatening look. That God looks upon you, given what you've done, and he says, oh, that's so gross, and he turns his head away. And what I would tell you this morning is if you are in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is in you, and given that God has struck Jesus down for you, then that means that God's look, his gaze upon you, is always and will forever be a look of mercy and forgiveness. Would you embrace that this morning? And there's no greater way to fall epically. If you want to fall and you want to fall well, then do this as you're failing in life. Grow suspicious about what God says about his kindness in Jesus. Tell yourself, you know what? God isn't as all-forgiving as he says in Jesus. No, God is expecting me to do something in addition to Jesus. Just do that. Think that God is lying when he says to you that he's forgiven you totally and completely in Christ Jesus, and that will be the recipe for your despair and demise. This morning, think that Jesus is kinder than you believe him to be, because you know what? He is. He is. If you want to fall well, think that he's kinder than you believe him to be. Again, notice what I'm not saying. I'm not saying fail on purpose. I'm not saying be resigned to your weaknesses. I'm not saying continue in sin that grace may increase. I'm not saying don't expect progress in your life. But what I am saying is if you're going to fail, fail like a Christian. Fall forward. Let me leave you with one vivid memory that I have of my youth. I was playing on a basketball team for my school, and I think it was about fourth grade, and I know it's really hard to imagine this given my natural physique and my undeniable athleticism, but I was really, really bad. In fact, I may have convinced myself that I made one shot in the entire season, in the only season that I played, but I only made one shot. I was that bad. But I remember this very particular time when I made it to the free throw line for the one and only time in my life. And I'd like to say that the score was tied and it was like 2 seconds before, you know, the game was over and that this would be the game-winning shot. I would like to say that was taking place, but it wasn't. But in my little heart as a fourth grader, it felt like that. And so I went right up to that free throw line. And I was just so scared. I had butterflies in my stomach and a lump in my throat, and my palms were sweaty. And as I was getting ready to make this shot, my coach called a timeout and called me to the sideline. And my coach asked me to do the most humiliating and despicable thing that a coach can ask a fourth grader to do at the free throw line in front of his peers and in front of the broader community. Do you know what he asked me to do? He said, "Jake, shoot the ball granny style." Now, do you know what granny style is? I don't want to illustrate it because it is downright disturbing. It's like you're trying to hike the ball, but you keep it, and you come back up, and you throw it. Now, here's the thing. The coach had never asked anyone else who came to the free throw line to shoot the shot granny style, nor did we see in any of the games that we played any other team do that. But he asked me, he wanted me to have my career at basketball to be defined and branded by the granny style. And listen carefully, grandmas, I think you're cool now. I do. I didn't then. I was in fourth grade. He asked me to shoot granny style because he knew as well as I did and everyone else did, I wasn't going to make the shot. And so to boost the probability of this very improbable event, he's like, you know, this is kind of a Hail Mary. Do that granny style. And the reality is I knew even if I made the shot, I would be a loser, right? Even if I made the shot, this was a disgrace. And so I went to the line, and here I was battling with this thing. Okay, I'm going to miss this. Do I miss this well, or do I miss this like a loser? How am I going to miss this? And I'm struggling with this. Am I going to listen to my coach, or am I going to listen to my gut that says fail well? And so this is what I didn't do. I didn't listen to my coach. And I went up to that line, and I pretended that I was Magic Johnson because I was the guy back then. And I had a little bit of swagger there, and I had the ball, and there I was. And it looked good. I mean, the approach was looking good, man. As I was leaving the tarmac, I was looking good. And there I was, and I lobbed the ball, and it sailed. It was like slow motion, and everyone's like, oh, and I was watching. And guess what happened? Totally missed it. Didn't even touch the rim. My coach is yelling from the sidelines, "Shoot it the way I told you to shoot it." And there I am. I'm wrestling with, do I shoot this granny style, make it, but still be branded or lose? Or do I miss this in style? So guess what I didn't do? I didn't listen to my coach. Went to the line. This time I thought I was Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. I'd have the swagger. I was thinking about the sky hook. Maybe I'll do that. No, no. And I, there it went. It flew. It sailed. Do you know what happened? Totally missed it again. I mean, it just didn't even touch the rim. I think I hit someone, like a bystander. I failed, but I failed with swagger. I failed, but I failed gracefully. Christians, you're going to fail. Fail well. Fail not disgracefully. Fail full of God's grace. Let's pray. God, I pray, Lord, as many of us are deceived about how good we are, and others of us are crushed by how bad we are. And both of those are errors. And the gospel calls both to repent of those evaluations and to look to you and to find in you what we need. And I pray this morning, as many of us this morning, we're struggling with our flesh, with our mortality, with our weakness, with our sexuality, with our appetites, with our relationships, and we blow it, and we keep blowing it, and we just feel crushed. We feel like you don't accept us, you don't love us. We feel like a bad Christian, like someone who really hasn't got it, didn't get whatever Christians get when they come to you. And I pray that you would dispel the lie of the evil one this morning. And that we would see this morning with clear eyes that the gospel isn't just for people who haven't accepted you. It is thoroughly and completely and exhaustively for people who have accepted you, people who have known you for decades and decades, people who will breathe their last breath still with sin in their natures. God, I pray, cause us to look to Jesus, to fall forward, to fall towards him, to trust him afresh. God, would you remove the tyranny and bondage of the law, the bondage of guilt, the bondage of shame, and may you make Jesus appear to us as he really is, an awesome, mighty Savior. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.